Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I believe it's reproduced in your bulletin, or you can turn there in your copy of the Scriptures. And also today, we're going to look at a commentary on this passage from 1 Peter. And that commentary can be found in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And you will need your copy of the Scriptures for that, or there may be under-seat Bibles available. I'm not sure. I don't remember. Or you can look on with a neighbor. But I would encourage you to have a finger in John 3, verses 1 through 10. I will be reading it in your hearing, but I think that you would be better served if you can also follow along. First, our primary text then, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And then this from John's Gospel, picking up on our main topic of interest this morning. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" I think it goes without saying that we live in a day of multiplied options regarding most everything. I think of the multitude of movies that are available. I mean, have you ever just looked at either Netflix or Hulu or Amazon Prime or something, just how many movies are out there? I just had no idea. There's thousands of movies. Who's making these things, and what are they, and are they any good? And it's, I don't know, and no. But in any case... And also just in car manufacturing, you know, we have a pretty significant number of options concerning make and model and manufacturer regarding automobiles. Now, this was not always the case. Way back in the 1970s, the late 1970s, in the United States, there was by and large just the big three, General Motors, and Ford, and Chrysler. And as far as choosing an automobile in the late 70s, that was mostly it to choose from, a car made by one of those three, General Motors, Ford, or Chrysler. And as that decade came to an end, Chrysler was going down. It was over. Chrysler was literally on the brink of bankruptcy with no hope, and it was going to go out of business, and the big three was about to become the big two. And so Chrysler hired a new CEO, Lee Iacocca, in 1980. And somehow or other, Lee Iacocca persuaded our government to loan Chrysler Corporation over $1 billion. Talk about a persuasive businessman. Not only that, during the time of his being the CEO of Chrysler, he took an annual salary of $1. And all of the other executives had similar, but not as dramatic, cutbacks. And it turns out in 3 years, between 1980 and 1983, under the leadership of Lee Iacocca, Chrysler Corporation was able to be rebuilt. And in 1983, they paid back the $1 billion loan in full to the government 7 years ahead of its due date. And as a result of this remarkable turnaround, more than a few articles headlined, "Chrysler Corporation has been born again." And so this was the term then that began to be used in secular editorial, secular media, concerning comebacks. When a baseball pitcher, for example, had dramatic arm surgery or had a terrible year, and then after a couple of years was spectacular, mounting wins and striking out people, that pitcher was said to have been born again. And this was applied all over the place. This person was born again, or this institution was born again, signifying a dramatic comeback of sorts or success after abysmal failure. And that usage began to fade out. But in the Christian community, I noticed, yes, I was alive back then, I noticed that people would sometimes ask others as they were meeting them, "Are you a born-again Christian?" And although I don't think it was intentional, the way that was phrased and the way the term born-again was used, I think either consciously or subconsciously, began to send the message that there are two kinds of Christians. You know, there's the born-again Christians, you know, the mature, the godly, the really committed. And then there are the non-born-again Christians, which would mean, you know, the ordinary, the rank and file, the average. I think the Bible calls them lukewarm. Oh, you didn't hear that from me. But the term began to be used sort of like two kinds of Christians, born-again Christians and non-born-again Christians. And in my experience, yours may be different, I feel like I don't hear the term born-again used much at all in any kind of conversation, certainly not in the secular world, and not even among Christians. And I'm not sure why that is, whether the abuse or misunderstanding of the term has made Christians so fearful of being misunderstood that we've just ejected the term altogether from our vocabulary. And so everyone in this room may be crystal clear concerning the Bible meaning of the term born again. But just in case there is some residual muddiness concerning this term, I want us to go to the scriptures so that we can come away with the clarity and the accuracy that the Bible gives in understanding what it means to be born again. And we're going to look at this under four headings. First of all, we want to look at the agent of being born again. Who does this? Whose work is this work of causing a person to be born again? Then we want to look at the effect of being born again. What's the result in someone who is born again? We want to look at the instrument of being born again. What does God use to bring about a new birth in a person? And then we want to look at the evidence of being born again. There are a number of things that the Bible indicates accompany those who have been born again. The agent of being born again, the effect of being born again, the instrument of being born again, and then the evidence of being born again. First of all, the agent of being born again. Who does this? Whose work is the work of being born again? Looking at John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 5, Jesus says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And there in parallel fashion, Jesus uses two terms synonymously and interchangeably, born again and born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? It means to be born again. And what we see here is that the new birth, and by the way, the technical and theological term for being born again is regeneration. And so I may slip and use those terms synonymously. To be born again is to be regenerated, or the new birth is regeneration. The cause of regeneration or being born again is the Holy Spirit acting alone. The cause of a person being born again is the Holy Spirit acting alone, not the person who is the object of the Spirit's work of regeneration. And even the term born again helps us to have some insight in regard to the meaning of the term. I would have you to think about your own physical birth. Okay, think about your coming into this world. All right? Whose decision was that for you to be conceived? Whose decision was that for you to come into existence? It wasn't yours, okay? You did not be born as a result of your own free will choice. You did not decide to exist because of your own free will decision, because you didn't exist to have a free will decision. No, someone else's decision was the cause. You were the effect or the result of their decision. Your biological parents decided to have you conceived, and then you were brought in to the world. Before conception in this world, you did not exist. Only after you were conceived did you come into existence. And this is exactly the same way spiritually that it is physically. It is not anyone's decision to be born again. No one is the author of their own spiritual birth. We may have a role to play. We're going to get that to that momentarily. But it will be an effect, not a cause. And so the cause of our being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit, who creates in us a new spiritual life that previously did not exist. Before the Spirit's work of regeneration, spiritual life in us did not exist. In the same way, before our parents' work of ordinary generation, we did not exist. In verse 6, then, of John 3, Jesus says this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, it certainly may be that Jesus is comparing and contrasting physical birth and spiritual birth. The flesh, our humanness, just being human beings give birth to human beings who give birth to human beings, you know, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritually alive beings. That very well may be. I think it is at least plausible and possible that what Jesus is doing is employing the term flesh the way the Bible uses this term in other places, meaning not just our humanity, but our fallen, sinful nature. The Bible talks about the deeds of the flesh, not referring to us as human beings, but referring to us as sinful human beings. Our sinful nature, by which we are always and only inclined to sin, is in the Bible often referred to as the flesh. And I am persuaded it is plausible and may even be likely that what Jesus is comparing and contrasting is what happens when sinners regenerate themselves. Sinners give birth to sinners, give birth to sinners, give birth to sinners. The flesh gives birth to the flesh, gives birth to the flesh, give birth to the flesh. Fallen people can only give birth to fallen people, who can only give birth to fallen people, who can only... But the Holy Spirit gives birth to new spiritually alive people who are no longer controlled by the flesh, but are controlled by the Spirit. As we've read, actually, in Romans chapter 8, just a few moments ago. And so the agent of the new birth is the Holy Spirit, not us. Again, maybe you've encountered this more likely than not, or maybe it's something that you've thought about yourself. But being born again is not what we do. Being born again is what the Holy Spirit does. It is not our decision to be born again. It is the Holy Spirit's work by which we're born again. And John the Apostle said this earlier, really explicitly, in John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. Talks about Jesus. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, I personally love that phrase in John's gospel. What does it mean to receive Jesus? It means to believe in his name. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to receive him as Lord and Savior. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody you need to receive Jesus. John says so, just provided we know what that means. It means to believe in him, to trust him as Lord and Savior. So much for that. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, children born not of natural descent, the flesh doesn't give birth to children of God, the flesh gives birth to the flesh, nor of human decision. He couldn't have stated it any more plainly. This new birth thing is not something that is a free will decision by humans who, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, are dead in their sins and trespasses, or a husband's will, but born of God. And so let me quickly follow before I lose all the rest of you. I've lost half of you already. Try to reel you back in here in just a moment. That is the cause, the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the effect? Jesus says that the effect is the ability to see the kingdom of God. Unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Meaning, if he is born again, he can see the kingdom of God. Unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. Meaning, when a person is born again, they can enter the kingdom of God. What does it mean to see the kingdom? What does it mean to enter the kingdom? It means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins by his sacrificial atoning death on the cross, paying the penalty and punishment for all the sins that we've committed, and owning him as our living, ruling, and reigning Lord and Savior. That's what it means to see the kingdom, to enter the kingdom. But it cannot be done until and unless we have been born again. And I believe a lot of confusion, if there is any, can be cleared up by understanding that believing in Christ and being born again are not synonyms. They are not the same thing. And what's even worse, believing is not the cause of being born again. It's not, I need to believe in Jesus so that I can then be born again. No, the relationship between those terms, being born again and believing in Christ, is cause and effect. The cause of our believing is the Holy Spirit. The effect of the Holy Spirit's work is our believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me then give you, it's a little lengthy, but hopefully helpful, definition of being born again. Being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit, which he performs on the deepest level of the human spirit, in which he creates new spiritual life that did not previously exist, along with new spiritual abilities, the ability to see the kingdom of God, the ability to enter the kingdom of God through faith in Christ, which previously did not exist. Again, I would say the two clarifying items for understanding what it means to be born again are, first of all, cause and effect. Cause, the Spirit's sovereign work of bestowing life on whom He will, the effect of which is always a new creature in Christ. I once was blind, but now I see. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. Cause and effect. Grace and faith. Being born again and believing in Christ. And then the other operative item is a single word, and it is the word can or cannot. Can or cannot indicates ability. It's a synonym with ability. What is someone able to do? What is someone not able to do? What can someone do? What cannot someone do? Jesus says, unless a person is born again, they cannot. They are unable. They are incapable of seeing the kingdom of God. Unless a person is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this is close to my heart because of my seventh grade English teacher who labored with seventh graders to help them understand the difference between the words can and may. Can is a word of ability. May is a word of permission. And so it was inevitable for about half a semester until we finally caught on that you'd raise your hand. John Ohlendorf was my seventh grade English teacher. Mr. Ohlendorf, can I go get a drink of water? Yes, you can. And the kid would get up and start to walk out. He'd say, where are you going? You said, I can get a drink of water. Yes, you can. You are absolutely physically capable of getting a drink of water. You can, but you may not. And then the next day, some kid, can I get a drink of water? Sure. So you go, where are you going? You said, you can, but you may. Finally, by second semester, may I get a drink of water? And he would say, of course not. No. And then go on with class. But this is a critical word. Look for it in Scripture. It's here repeatedly, and it's in other places. What a person can do, ability, what a person cannot do, is incapable of doing. And so we cannot believe in Christ. We are incapable spiritually of being able, says Jesus, of believing in Him until after we have first been born again. And then I think this becomes helpful for us as long as we understand that the gospel is not you need to be born again. That is not the gospel. The gospel is you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to put your hope and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, depending on His sacrifice alone for the full forgiveness of your sins and then following Him to the best of your ability all the days of your life. That's the gospel. Even though we know it is preached to people who cannot see and cannot hear. And that wonderful lengthy passage from Ezekiel, which was in my notes, which now I don't have to do, is the perfect illustration of this. May those dead bones live? Sure they may. Nothing external to them stopping them. They may, but they cannot. And so what does the Lord say? Can these dead bones live? And the prophet says, maybe, I don't know. He says, preach to the dead bones. And there we have it. God says, you preach, I'll cause them to come alive. You can't cause them to come alive. Only I can cause them to come alive. But you preach, and then I will affect their coming to life. Cause and effect. And in John chapter 3, again, Jesus then supports what he's teaching with a great illustration that we're all familiar with. Not probably right now. I can't see behind me to see what the tree limbs are doing. But many days in Texas, you can look out the window and see the tree limbs are moving. And when the tree limbs are moving, what do you say? Oh my, it's windy outside. Wait a minute. How do you know it's windy outside? Can you see the wind? Can you see the air molecules? And it's like, well, no, I can't see the wind, but I can see the effect of the wind on the trees. Yes, you can. And you have rightly deduced from the movement of the trees that the wind is causing it. We cannot see the Holy Spirit working. He is invisible. But when someone comes to saving faith in Christ, we can say, there's the Holy Spirit's work. Why? Because we can see the effect of his work in their lives and their coming to saving faith in Jesus. The agent of the new birth, the Holy Spirit. The effect of the new birth, believing in Christ. What's the instrument of being born again? What does God use? That is in our text today, verse 23, where Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And we see this in a couple of other places. We see it in James chapter 1, where it says, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The significance here for us is by the word of truth, not apart from it. Through the living and abiding word of God, not apart from it. Romans 10. I have a feeling some of you probably already went there as we were working through this. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? Verse 17, Romans 10, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so God has chosen to use an instrument in order to accomplish the new birth. It is the gospel. It is Ezekiel preaching to dead bones, and then God causing new life to come into his people. And again, we'll move into the biology lab ever so briefly here. Just want you to think for a moment, you know, what is required in order to be able to see? Just think of physically seeing something. You know, what is required? There are two things that are absolutely required, without one or either of which sight is impossible. One, of course, would be a receptor. You have to have something in order to receive the images. And I would just think of our receptors as eyeball, optic nerve, and brain. And so we have a receptor. Well, great, we have a receptor. We have the ability to see. No, you need something else in order to see. And you know what it is. You've got to have light. The best 20/20 vision in the universe, locked in a darkened room with no light, is incapable of seeing. It's utter darkness. And so you need both a receptor and the light. Think for a moment about blind people as they would walk out into this midday blazing sun. What can they see? The answer is nothing. They cannot see anything because they are physically blind. There's nothing wrong with the light. There's nothing wrong with the sun. It's blazing in all of its glory. There's something wrong with the receptor. Dear ones, this is exactly the case of every person born into the world. We are born into this world optically damaged. The optic nerve of our spirit has been severed by sin. And when the light of the gospel comes, we cannot see. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the light. And until God performs this spiritual surgery known as being born again, wherein he repairs and creates a new optic nerve, then we can see, but not without the light of the gospel. It takes both the light of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit for a person to believe and be saved. And in performing this operation, God has chosen to employ a spiritual scalpel. He didn't have to. He could say the word and make people Christians. He really could. But he has chosen not to. And he's revealed that he's going to use his word as the scalpel by which people are enabled to see. And so, you know, that's sort of the whole picture then. The work of the Holy Spirit accompanying the word of the gospel. And so we especially, as Calvinist Reformed Presbyterians, need to be adamant about our understanding and commitment to the necessity of the gospel. Not that I'm getting emotional, but you know, so often we're accused because of our high view of the sovereignty of God in all of this. We are accused of lacking evangelistic zeal. Woe to us if that's true. We of all people should understand the necessity of the gospel. People have got to have the light in order for God to work the work of the new birth. We can't make them alive. We can't give him spiritual sight. We can't cause him to be born again. But we can sure bring the light to bear and beg God to open the eyes of the blind and give sight to those who don't have it, to tear out hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh, to take those who are dead in their sins and trespasses and make them alive, to hear, understand, believe, and be saved. The agent of the new birth is the Holy Spirit. The effect of the new birth is believing in Christ. We are the ones, we believe, we receive Christ. That's what we do. Our job is believing. It's not our job to do the new birth. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The instrument of the new birth is the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the evidence then of someone having been born again? And what we find in Peter's gospel letter and everywhere else is the new birth is the fountain from which every other Christian virtue springs. Now, we can't bear the fruit of the Spirit if we don't have the Spirit. But when we have been born again and the Holy Spirit does indwell us, then he can produce his fruit through us. And we don't have to go any farther. We don't even have to go outside of Peter chapter 1. We don't have to go outside of Peter chapter 1 to see him tell us what are some of the evidences, what will be present in someone who has been born again. Verses 18, 19, and 21. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, so your faith and hope are in God. This, of course, is the very first evidence of a regenerated heart. Faith in Christ. Believing in Christ. The thief on the cross was born again, believed in Christ, and then died. And that was it. But he had the first and most necessary evidence of regeneration, faith in Christ. Verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. What's he saying? A born-again person will have an interest in taking sin seriously. It does not mean we will always and only be successful. We won't. But is the desire there? Is the interest there to die more and more to sin and live more and more for righteousness? You know, for all of these exhortations, we saw some in chapter 1, we're going to see a bunch in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. You could almost, as a preface to each commandment, put the phrase, because we have been born again, be holy because I am holy. Because we have been born again, love one another earnestly from the heart. We're going to turn over to chapter 2 next week. Because we have been born again, get rid of malice, hypocrisy, jealousy, envy. Because we have been born again, crave pure spiritual milk. Because we have been born again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Because we, you got the idea. All of these things that God wants for us, for our lives, are because we have been born again. Verse 14, as obedient children. There's an evidence of having been born again. Do we have a desire to obey our Heavenly Father? Verse 22, I've mentioned, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Do you have a love for other Christians? Or a desire for a love for other Christians? Verse 25, the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Do we love the word of God? Do we want to read it? Do we want to understand it? Do we want to meditate on it? Do we want to apply it to our lives? These are just some of the evidences that accompany a genuinely born-again person's life. Again, I would emphasize, not perfectly, not sinlessly, okay? I can't emphasize that too strongly. Lest some are wrongly afflicted in their conscience who shouldn't be. Like, oh, I keep failing, I keep failing, I keep failing. Does it bother you? Yes. Hallelujah. Unregenerate people aren't bothered. They sin and they don't care. If you sin and you do care, that's a sign of life. Or else you wouldn't care. And Jesus always forgives our sins. Always. You know it. I know it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. How many times? Every time. There's no statute of limitations on the forgiveness of God for those who trust in Him. Peter says we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. I mean, there's two things that are going to last for all of eternity. The Word of God, which is imperishable, and those who have been born again by the Word of God. We will also be imperishable. A person who has been born again cannot become unborn again. The new birth is permanent. I didn't say there wouldn't be ups and downs. There'll be mountaintops and valleys. Parenthesis, see the Apostle Peter. If you want an illustration of a valley, see King David, murderer and adulterer. If you want an illustration of a valley. But they never denied loving God and believing in His mercy. It's the same with us. Once we're born again of imperishable seed, we cannot ever become unborn again. Jesus said, I have you in my hand, and no one can snatch you out of it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miraculous mercy of the new birth by which we have been enabled to believe and be saved. And we do earnestly beg you for a pouring out of your Holy Spirit in a great awakening in our country. We've read about it. We've heard about times and seasons where tens of thousands of people were genuinely born again and came to saving faith in Christ through your miraculous Spirit's outpouring. This is what we would ask for, that we may be faithful in shining the light of the gospel to the lost, and that you would be merciful in enabling them to believe and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.